commanded us, whoever keeps his commandments abide in love, abide in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of God, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, in my work, I have opportunity to visit with all kinds of people from different walks of life. And I enjoy this work. And at times, this work can become difficult as well because, with our challenges in life, there are some difficult circumstances that we may walk through. And it was the case for John and Lisa as well, who came to see me because of infidelity in their marriage. They began to tell their story, a story where they started out being happy with one another, enjoying each other's company, spending time with each other, doing all kinds of fun things. But as the years progressed, they began to see a pattern in their marriage, in their lives, that it was easier to have fun when other people were around, to entertain, to have people at their homes, and to just enjoy them. But once everyone left, once the last person hit the door, there was a quietness that came over the house. And it would happen over and over again. A quietness would come over the house. John would retreat at times, even after work, to his man's den where he played video games or just relaxed. And then Lisa, she would just do whatever it needed to be done around the house, during that evening, whether it's cooking or cleaning, or just watching TV while he was up in his men's den. And so they saw this pattern. It just kept going on and on throughout their marriage. And she became really discontent to the point where they tried to work on things, but then it just fell apart. And then she met someone. She met someone at work. And this someone interacted with her the way that he used to do. And she got excited about that. And she began to believe the lies that this could be better, the lies that she needed to escape, the lies that, I can have a life with this other person who also was married. And so she came to a point of breaking down and realizing that I still love him. And I hate that I've done this. And I have to tell him, she was convicted because she realized that in her heart, it was wrong. After all that time of justifying it, she realized it was wrong. And so she came to him and told him. And of course, he was devastated. But he made a decision that he would stay. He made a decision that he would sacrifice and stay in that relationship. And to learn what it means to forgive, to learn what it means to love. And it's been hard to do that because he had to go through this journey. He is going through this journey. And she's going through this journey. After telling him it was easier for her to move on and to say that we can do this, we can come back together and have the relationship that we've wanted. But he was at this place where he was stuck and he needed, really stuck. And, needed her to wait on him and to be patient with him as he go through this. And I wonder if it's like that for much of our lives where we go through life stages and we see these patterns that happen over and over again. It may not be as extreme as that, or it may be, but in some way we know the forgiveness of God in that, but yet we see how we have this tendency to fall away, from love, from really pursuing one another, from really day in and day out, just giving up of ourselves and pursuing the other person. Those of us who have kids, we know what it's like, right? We know that we have to put things down, especially the moms in the room, run after the little ones all the time. It's difficult, but you're sacrificing yourself by doing that because this is the right thing to do, and it's good to do that, but it's hard to do that as well. And so this task of continuing to love, it's not easy. And yet the scripture hold out one who gives this example of how we should live in love, how we should sacrifice ourselves in love. And we know this person, Christ. You know, he gave the great sacrifice of love for us. And we see this in the passage here. You know, by this, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And over again, we see in Scripture, you know, how Christ hints at the fact that he's going to die for us in the gospel. You know, it's like, I think it was in John where he talks about, you know, a man laying down his life for his friend, and that's true love when you do that. And even we have other examples of this sacrificial laying down your life, giving up all for the sake of someone else. And that the biggest demonstration of that we have here in Scripture of Christ, who demonstrates his love for us in his sacrificial way. And so through his sacrifice, we do learn these three things. You know, we learn how to live, you know, a life of a new way of life. We learn how to live in the way of truth. We also learn how to live in the way of his love as his truth is lived out in our lives. So through Christ's sacrificial death, we see this. We see this life, this way of love, this way of life that he's given us, this way of truth that he's given us. And so this way of love, we've been commanded to have it. We've been commanded to live in this way. Even in verse 11 here, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Throughout scriptures, we see this one another, encourage one another, do kind things towards one another, encourage one another. We should love one another, would be the pinnacle of this, loving each other, living in this way of love. And the scripture right here, we see it gives us some ideas on how not to do that. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so in a cursory reading of this text, we may think, okay, Cain did this because he was just evil. He was of the evil one. He was just bad. That's why he did this. It may be part of it, but if we think about the story of what happened, you know, God went to Cain and God said, okay, you know, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? If you're in obedience towards me, will you not be accepted? God went to him to reason with him, but instead his heart was turned towards his brother, even asking the question, am I my brother's keeper? And so it seems like it would be just because of evil that he killed his brother. But another way of looking at it is that it's because his brother was righteous that he wanted to kill him. He hated the love that he saw in his brother. He hated the righteousness. He hated the obedience that he saw in his brother. He hated that. And I think it's the same, you know, in relationships that we may have, where you may be envious of somebody, or someone may be envious of you in light of what you have. They may covet what you have, and at the same time, really angry because of it, or hate it because you don't have it. And it was this whole concept of Cain really despising the righteousness that he saw in his brother. I remember growing up, you know, with my cousins, three other boys, four of the boys, and we, you know, ranges. I have a cousin who's 6 years older than me, one who's 1 year older than me, and a couple under me, all boys, just kind of hanging out, doing all wild things together. But I remember getting this drum set, and I was so excited. Here I am, six, seven years old with my drum set banging away, and, you know, my cousins didn't have one. And I'm banging away, and they had this neat idea, right? They said, oh, why don't we take a knife and cut this big chunk out of this drum here? I was like, okay, let's do it. We'll see what it sounds like. Well, come to find out, they were really jealous because they didn't have one. And so quite naturally, they wanted to destroy the good gift that I had because they didn't have one. Or maybe they just wanted to level the playing field because I may have been so prideful and say, look at what I have. I don't know what it was, but is that sense, though, that you have something and they don't have it? What you have is good, and they don't have it, and they want to destroy it. Another time, I had a Knight Rider car. You guys remember Knight Rider? You know, I had my Knight Rider car in my hand, and it could roll by itself. I didn't have the remote or anything. It just kind of set it on its own course. It was cool. It really was. And so a cousin, he was a year younger than me or so, and he looked at it. He said, let me hold it. I said, okay, you can hold it. You know, being nice to him to let him play with it. And he threw it against the wall. I'm like, what is that about? Ah! He threw my car against the wall. You know, it was that one time where I wasn't angry because it was just so funny. I'm like, I'm bigger than you. Why would you do that? I can crush you. You know? So I was like, why do that? So it's that sense, you know. It's the good that we have, you know, that the world may see and become jealous of and hate. You know, this is not only, you know, out there, outside of the church, and maybe inside of the church as well, you know, that we see something good that someone else has, and the way that we relate to them is in a despiteful way, you know, a way that we push against them. And that's not the way of love. That's not the way that we've been taught. That's not the way that God intended. And also, you know, this passage gets at the fact that something Jesus alluded to in John's gospel, that the world will also hate you. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus also said, you know, take heart. You know, you will have many troubles in the world, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So he's warning us that because of the love that we have, because of the light that we have, because of what we have in God, and just the fact of being righteous in him, being made right in him, the world is going to hate that. It's going to despise it. And maybe some of you have already experienced that, how the world has moved against you. You felt it in your life. We also have the evil one out there. We know that he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for whoever he would devour. And so John is writing and encouraging us, you know, that the way of love is not like this. You know, if you are living like this, it's not the way of love. It's not the way that you've been taught. It's not the commandment that you have been given from the beginning. Because the commandment that we've been given from the beginning is the commandment of loving one another. And we see this all throughout Scripture, this idea of love. You know, we see this in Deuteronomy, where in Deuteronomy 6, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as our self. Love our neighbors as ourself. In this context, John is talking about the brethren, you know, the brothers, definitely, especially the brothers, but also others out there in the world too. Those who may not look like you, speak like you, who may not have as much as you have. So this way of love can be a challenge for us to examine ourselves, to see how are we doing? How are we doing in this way of love? So it's not like the world, not like the flesh, it's not like the devil. And so in this love of Christ laying down his life, he also shows us, you know, how to live in his truth, you know, what it means to live this life in the truth. And we see this here, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and we know everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, this is how we would know the truth, that we follow his commands. He has given us his command. We were talking this weekend on how God has given us his truth, that our minds may be renewed. And our minds definitely need to be renewed in this way of love as well, in the way of living out the truth in love before one another. And we know that his word is truth. So he brings us back to the word. Even when our hearts condemn us, when we are convicted of sin, we have to remember there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's hard to remember when there's shame involved or fear involved of, you know, when you're examining yourself, of when you've been convicted. It's hard to face that shame. And yet that's the very thing that God is saying you should face, with the truth of who you really are, the truth of what the word says about you and how you should live with one another. And so we have to come to that place of using his truth to examine our own hearts. I remember being a part of a campus ministry, and I had this secret sin I hadn't told anyone about. And I kept coming back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. You know, confessing my sins to God, bringing my sin to God. You know, one thing that the word tells us, you know, that's true for us, that we need to confess our sins to one another. That we could bring this truth of God's words to one another in a gentle and loving manner so that we can be corrected in our ways. We need this. So God tells us, don't just come to me whenever there's sin. Definitely come to me, but if there's an offense to your brother or there's some sin you need to confess, go to your brother also. He sends us back to one another so that we can encourage each other with the truth, so that we can bring the truth of the word to one another, because we know this truth, because we know his love. And so as we come to our final point here, we see that, you know, he's also called us to live in this life of love. And how are we to do that, though? How are we to really live in this life of love? You know, we do have this way of how we shouldn't live, you know, with the enemies out there, the world, the flesh, or the devil, and how we should live in the light of his truth. But coming down to this life that he's given us, how do we live this life of love? And I think, you know, I really do see this in the scripture here. Starting at verse 16 again. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, it is not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John is getting that right here, this idea of how we should live in love. And we know our example. You know, it's like it's blaring out at us. You know, the example is laying down our lives for Christ, laying down our lives for each other, being like Christ as he laid down his life for us. What in the world, John, are you talking about? Laying down my life for my brother and my sister? How do I do that? How do I begin to, you mean, give myself up in death? I think he's hinting at it, you know. Maybe when there's a crisis, in order to save someone, you have to lay down your life. You know, think of the firefighters. Anybody a firefighter in here? Anybody? Somebody? Okay. But you know, laying down your life, enter into the flames to save somebody else. That's what it looks like. Being willing to risk your whole life when there's a crisis among you, when somebody is in real desperate need. You know, there's all kinds of rescue stories out there of when someone was drowning and then someone else just dove in to save them. I remember I was in South Africa, and I was there with a group of students, and my wife was there as well, and we went to the beach, and all these retreats are at the beach. It's really cool, though, but a lot of these retreats are at the beach, aren't they? Well, anyway, this one instance, we were at the beach, and we decided, and this was down in South Africa in the Indian Ocean. It has very strong currents that pull you out, and so a lot of us were swimming in the ocean, and the currents pulled probably like four students out. And one of them was Crystal. So Crystal was being pulled out and struggling to get back. And one of her friends saw her out there struggling. And he went out. And he almost drowned as well, putting his life on the line. And then they found out that they could stand up out there on a sandbar. And there was a lot of relief. Like, whew, okay, thank goodness. But that was another gentleman. He pulled her in with this fishing pole. But is that the idea that her friend went out and just laid his life on the line? Why? Because of love. He's a friend. You know, he's a brother. He went out there and plunged himself in. He didn't know if he would come back. He didn't know he would come back from that. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he was willing to lose his life for the sake of another. And that was in that crisis moment that he did that. You know, some of us may be in that place where we're desperate, you know, for someone to lay it all down for us. You know, we have something going on in our lives where we need to be saved from. But see, John doesn't stop there because, you know, if that's sort of like the big picture crisis moment, what about every day, day by day, day by day? What about then? Well, he gives us a clue here. He said, but if anyone has the world goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Your brother's in need, your sister's in need. You close your heart, you don't give to their needs. You see they need it, you don't give. How in the world does God's love abide in you? Little children, let us not love in word or talk. Not just saying I love you. Millions of love songs. Millions of promises. I love you. I love you too. I love you. You love me? You really? You really do? Yeah, I love you. And you broke up in 3 months. Okay, that's real love. All right. How deep is that love? How deep is that love? But, you know, it's not just sort of giving lip service, you know, just word of talk, just lip service. No, it's this action of actually, what they say, put your money where your mouth is, or laying down your time, laying down your possessions for other brothers and sisters who are in need in your community, laying down yourself for them. Regardless of their, you know, regardless of what you will lose, but having enough to give to them. Because in essence, when those are in need, they have something that, well, they need something that you can provide, you know. If they don't get it, they lose out. Think of all the troubles that they will encounter, the stresses they will encounter, if you have something that they need. But you also need to give for your own sake, for your own health. It's good for you to give if you have something that can benefit your brother or your sister. Because if not, how are you going to live in the way of love, in the way of this command, in the way of what we've been called to do? This is the life of love that Christ has called us to, and how he's called us to lay down our lives for each other. You know, he's shown us the way, and it's not like the way of the world. It is in this way of gathering around one another and sharing together. You know, it's in the way of his truth, bringing his word to bear, encouraging each other with it. You know, you think about Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, you know, always encouraging each other, you know, in love, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we have to do that because we have to remember that the one who laid down his life for us ultimately has given us agency and power to lay down our lives for each other and live in the way of love so that we can have life. We can have life with each other. Because if you notice this letter from John, he always deals in opposites, you know, as he did here today in this passage. Dealing in opposite life, death, love, hate. It's the same idea. Like, if we don't live in this way of love, there's going to be death among us. We're not going to have life. And we have to question ourselves, do I have this life that Christ promises that I should have? If I close my heart off to my brother or my sister, am I really living in this life of love in this way that he's taught me to live? You know, if not, there will be death among us as brothers and sisters. There will be death among us. There will be stresses. There will be sins. There will be unnecessary hardships. So I believe that God has equipped us with enough so that we can live. He promises that. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. For life and godliness. And the core of this is love. Laying down our lives to one another, but also laying down our lives towards one another day by day. Moment by moment. You need something and I have it, I can give it to you. It doesn't matter. You know, you don't have to be of a certain socioeconomic class or a certain racial group or a certain age. No. We do this because of Christ. He's given us the example. He's laid down his life for us. He's the good shepherd. And that's what the Good Shepherd has done for us. And that's what he teaches his sheep to do as we follow him in this life that he's given us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we do thank you so much for how you remind us of these truths and how you remind us how to live in community and how to have life with one another. And as we've seen from your scripture, Father, we have it when we really do love each other. Not as the world do, but in the way of our loving Savior who demonstrates his love for us. And may we live in that demonstration towards one another. Pray this in your name. Amen. Now just take a moment to prepare your hearts for the Lord's table.